it's for you. I have guys all the time saying, you know, you were speaking to me this morning, weren't you? I say, well, no, I wasn't. God was. God's going to speak to you this morning. I've invited a friend of mine, and we meet every time he comes to Southern California. Steve Ridgway is a resident of Washington, the Tacoma area. Steve is a football star in high school and All-American 3 out of 4 years at his Pacific Lutheran University. He's in the Hall of Fame in that school and in the Tacoma area Athletic Hall of Fame. I could go on and on about him running political campaigns and all that, but that's not why I invited Steve to come. I invited Steve to come because Steve loves people about as much and more expressively than any guy I've ever met. He connects guys with Christ, and he connects guys with each other, and he shares his friends with his other friends. Steve was a CEO at one point of Open Doors Ministries, Brother Andrew's Ministries. And in that capacity, he traveled extensively all around the world, certainly in the Middle East, in the ravaged, war-torn countries in the Middle East. We all know what's going on in that regard. This is kind of selfish for me, too, personally. Guys, I don't want to live my whole life holding grudges and being offended easily, being unloving, being prejudiced, biased, having evil thoughts about people, being easily offended. I don't want to live my whole life like that. I'm kind of tired of it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, one day I'll see Jesus face to face. One day he'll make me complete, and I won't have to worry about all that stuff. But between here and now, I've been worrying about it. But here and now, God's been messing with me. He says, you're going to live your whole life and never really understand agape love. Never understand that you don't have to be bitter or hold grudges or be unforgiving and be in slavery to all of those feelings and emotions. That you can be delivered from that through the Holy Spirit. You can surrender that. And you can live a life where the truth has set you free. I invited Steve because the last thing I wrote down here about Steve is Steve believes the message of Jesus is an unsafe message full of hope and promise for unsafe places. With what is happening around the world and now in our own backyard, how do we respond to our enemies? What is our response to ISIS? How do we embrace those who would appear to be our enemies? I invited Steve to come and give us a strong infusion of love this morning. Let's give him a warm welcome as he comes up.
Thank you. It is a privilege to be here this morning. I've often loved sitting out here and listening to this man, and but I do have to say my foot doesn't tap near as much as when Sam gets up here. I'm trying to stop it, and it just won't stop, and it just keeps tapping. So I like that. Some of the things I'm going to say to you today are a bit shocking. They're things that aren't really a part of our culture, and yet they are. But unless we're connected with it, unless we have an understanding of what's around us and what Jesus has asked us to do, we'll never step into those places. One of the great greetings we have here is take care. Take care. I say take risk. Yeah. Take risk. Because the American dream is all about safety. It's all about getting there. It's about climbing higher. It's about having all the security. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is for unsafe places, for unsafe people. So I want to connect you today with people that most of you are very unfamiliar with, and yet they're here. They're your next door neighbor, for some of you. 80% of the body of Christ, this thing that we say we're a part of, live under persecution. This is their norm. Today I die. Today I lose my family. Today I have no food. Today I lose my education. Today I go to prison. That is their norm. We comprise the 20%. And the difference between us is not just those things. The difference is this. The body of Christ in those places is growing. It is growing. In 1948, when communism took over China, they estimated between 400,000 and 700,000 Christ followers in all of China. And the church panicked in the West. What would happen to these people? 35 years later, 100 million Christ followers. Today, it is surpassing who we are as what we call a Christian nation. The church is growing. The church in Iran. And if you don't understand this, Iranians love Americans. It's a small ruling class that does not. 65% of the population of Iran are 26 years and younger. They love us. And the church in Iran is the fastest growing house church movement in the world. On your iPhone, the YouVersion Bible, you can get an app. It's the most downloaded Bible in the world. And the place where it's downloaded more than any place in the world is Iran. Is Iran. I want to read a passage of scripture to you really quickly here. Matthew 5. There's a place in Matthew 5, you know, we all know the Beatitudes. You know, blessed is this, blessed is that, etc., etc. But there's a place that it comes, and it's there's these you have heard it said statements. And then Jesus says, but. You better pay attention when he says that. Because he's destroying all of your culture, all of your previous conceptions about what life was to be. And he comes in and he says, but, I say. And so there's about anger and lust and divorce and making oaths and retaliation and loving your enemies. And he says this, the last thing he says this, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But, listen, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because, man, I think it's what defines us as truly being followers of Christ. I do not have the capacity to love my enemy on my own. I have no capacity whatsoever to do that. But Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can allow us to step into that world and love our enemies. In February of 2015, 21 Egyptians were lined up on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. They went down the line. Are you Christian? Not are you a Christian? There's something deeply soulish about that question, dropping that A out of there. Are you Christian? It goes deep to the soul. And one by one, they said yes, except for one. He said no. And they set him to the side, and he watched 20 men kneel. He watched how they prayed for one another. He watched their emotion, their love for one another as they embraced. He watched as they spoke blessings to those who would martyr them. He watched as they prayed for those who would cut off their heads. And when 20 heads lie in a pile, they walked back to this man and they said, are you Christian? And a smile came over his face. He said, today their God has become my God. In a moment, he experienced Jesus in a way that many of us have never known him. And to him, it was worth it. It was worth it. And they dropped his head too. When the Egyptians were notified back in their home country, they went through the list and they said, wait. This is not an Egyptian. This man was from Chad. What would compel someone to give up their life in a moment? Because they experienced and saw the testimony of Jesus Christ and God met him there. The Apostle Paul. Now, this may offend some of you, but I think Paul could have been looked upon as an ISIS member. He was throwing lots in to kill Christians. I was just 4 miles from ISIS. We went to be with those Christ followers who had been displaced. We went to this land that is known in the Bible second only to the scripture, or to Israel, Iraq. And we went to hear their stories. And their stories went like this. We escaped an hour before. We lost our business, we lost our homes, we lost family, we lost friends. We are displaced. But we bless the Lord for ISIS. What? What? We bless the Lord for ISIS. Because God has used ISIS to cause us to repent, that we might see His goodness. And Steve, we have seen His goodness. You lost your business. You have no way to support your family. You have no home. You're displaced. You saw friends killed and family members slaughtered. What? They saw the goodness of God. I was in Amman, Jordan last fall. My prayer is simply this. Jesus, give me a new friend today. Shrink my world that I can build the kingdom through that one. And people say, well, how do you meet so many people? I said, it starts with hello. It's really quite simple. It's not that hard. And so I was standing in line getting ready to go through the x-ray machine there at the airport. And a man out of the corner of my eye caught my attention. He was trying to say something to me. And so I began a conversation. His name is Ahmed. He's an engineer. Big oil. Big oil. Speaks 4 languages. He's Muslim. I sat on the other side. So we went through and got on the other side. And as we talked, I looked at him. I said, you know, Ahmed, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, everywhere I go, I ask Isa. Isa is the name for Jesus in Arabic. I asked Issa to give me a new friend. I said, I think you're my new friend. He grabbed me and did the bill on me. You know, if you don't like bill, I mean, come on, you'll never go to the Middle East. Because, I mean, they lay it on you thick. And they were kissing me. Ahmed would not stop hugging me and kissing me. He writes down his email and his personal number. He said, this will reach me directly and I will respond to you. He said, would you come to Baghdad and stay in my home for a while? Baghdad? I said, don't you go to Houston? He said, yeah. I said, why don't we meet in Houston and I'll meet you, give you some of my friends, and we'll start there. And so Ahmed and I are riding back and forth. He sends me these cheesy Jesus pictures. They look like they're from, like, you know, one of those, like in Tijuana, you can go get the Velvet Elvis. It's kind of what they look like. But it's just a sweet thing that he does. This last fall, we left Iraq. We went to Istanbul. We were there a few days after 9 people were killed in a bombing. And we went into this place called the Hagia Sophia. There were 5 of us guys. And my one friend paid for a guy to take us around for 30 minutes. And this college kid, 21 years old, he slips in. You know, I mean, come on, he doesn't want to pay. What college, I mean, you didn't want to pay when you were in college. If you can get it free, you don't have any money. And so he slips in and I go, you paying half? So I put my arm around him and said, this is the deal. You can go with us for free, but we're friends for life. Friends for life, all of us. You in? He goes, I'm in. So we went around for half an hour and we began to know him, and we spent more time with him, and we found out that he's a pharmacy student in Baghdad. That they're in Istanbul because his father, who's an engineer, had a stroke. And so his mother told him, go out for the day. He slipped in our group. By the end of that time, I looked at him, I said, Hamzoki, I want to ask you something. We're friends for life, right? You're never getting rid of us. Okay? I said, so we would never shame you. We would never embarrass you. But we want to love you. And one of the ways we can love you is, would you allow us to ask Isa, Jesus, to heal your father? You would do that for me? You would do that for my family? You see, Muslims believe that Jesus is a great creator, a great healer. I've had 100% across the board, whether I've been in Gaza, whether I've been in Kazakhstan, whether I've been in Iraq, whether I've been in Amman, whether I've been in Bethlehem. They will never deny me the opportunity to pray that Jesus would heal them or a family member. He had tears in his eyes. He said, oh, yes. We circled and we put our arms around him. We prayed that Isa would heal his father. He hugged us. He hugged us. He hugged us. He said, you are my friends for life. I love you. He took a selfie, you know. I don't really do that, but he did. So he put it on Facebook and clicked translation, and it says, the nicest people in our country. If we don't reach them, they will rule us. But it's our prejudice that keeps us from them. In Seattle, Washington, the corner of the intersection of Henderson and Rainier Avenue is the most diverse intersection in the United States of America. You can go down there and find people from Eritrea and from Sudan and Somalia. You can find Muslims everywhere. We have 140,000, which is probably minuscule compared to here. But nobody will talk to them. I saw a man get on his little prayer shawl. He was a taxi driver. He was from Eritrea. He probably had a PhD and it didn't work here. But ours works there. I don't get it. And he got on his knees and he began to pray. And I went over and I stood and I watched him. And he stood up and he went like this. I said, oh, no, 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 no. I said, come here. I said, I respect a man who prays. Tell me your story. He wept. I just hugged him. I gave him my card. I said, I don't know that you ever will, but can I know your story more? Can I take your family to dinner? Can I take you for tea or coffee? You matter to me. It's not that hard. You got to get outside of yourself. If we don't win them, they'll rule us. The average Muslim is not ISIS. The average Muslim is not a radical extremist. Let me tell you some things they have in common with us. They believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe that he is a great healer. They believe that he is coming back. Those are just a few of the things that they hold in common to us. The one thing that is the great chasm is they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They have high regard for him. And so I start there. And so when I meet with the most powerful terrorists in Gaza, yes, I do. I take this serious. Love your enemy. I was an enemy of God and he loved me. And so when I sit with a man who's actually launching rockets into Israel at the same time, and I look at him and I say, you're a man of prayer. And my friends and I are too. And we love you. You know we love you. He knows we don't agree with him at all. But he knows he's loved. He knows he's valued. And I said, you know, the way we've grown closer together is that we pray with each other and for each other. And while we're away, we pray for things together. I said, we want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to love you more. Do you think we could pray about something together? He said, sure. I said, why don't we pray this? Do you believe that God can visit someone in a dream or a vision? He has to say yes, because that's his book. He said, well, of course. I said, well, then why don't we ask God to send Isa in a dream or a vision to the President of the United States, to the Prime Minister of England, the Prime Minister of Israel, and the Muslim leadership of the world, to show them that he is the way of peace, because they believe he's a peacemaker. So I take what they already believe, and I welcome them in. I invite them in. And he smiles and he says, Of course. And he stands and they pray like this. They pray so beautifully. And me, I just grab him right around the neck. And so we prayed that. And then I prayed, and Jesus, show them that you are the embodiment of all truth. He didn't kill me. He hugged me and kissed me 1,000 times. Islam, an acrostic. I sincerely love all Muslims. Can we do that? They just want to know that they're valued. Go next door. Your wives are probably the most important piece to this whole deal. Being a Muslim woman is not an easy thing. But women have a way of cutting through. Inviting them over. Can I show you how to make chocolate chip cookies? Hey, let me show you how to make a Mexican dinner. How about we get together? I'll buy everything. Let's go to the store. You make me a Middle Eastern dinner. And we'll share it together as a family. Invite them to Christmas. Allow them to see something cultural. How we spend that day. Find value in who they are. Most Muslims do not want to be Muslim. They don't know how not to be. They don't know how not to be. Every time I go into a place called Gaza, 5 miles wide, 27 miles long, we are bombed, we are shot at. But there is a church, the Bride of Christ, that resides there. What is the greatest need that the persecuted church needs, that those 80% of our family that we're not connected with? Prayer. Secondly, presence. And so we walked in to see a man who is in Hamas. He's a professor. He's an intellectual. He's this tall, and I'll tell you how I know that in a second. And we walk in, and there are 60 people in his office, and somehow he sees us with that patch on his eye, and he sees us with the one eye, and he goes, and everyone leaves. And all of a sudden, there's tea, and there's biscuits. And he's sitting there, and he holds my hand. Now this, you might like kissing more than you like this, okay? He holds my hand for an hour and a half. And he rubs my finger. It's just odd. But you do it. Because it says he has a fond affection for you. You are his friend. You're all in. And he's all in. And we always ask him if we can pray for him in the name of Isa. Yes. And afterwards I walk over, and this little beautiful man dressed in Arab garb, traditional outfit. I put my hands on his shoulder. I pat his face. I said, I love you as a Christ follower. But I said, I want you to know, as an American, you're my friend. And I'm committed to that friendship. Again, he knows I do not agree with him about any of this stuff. And he buried his face right here, so I know he's this tall. And he wept. Because I don't think on any given day he thought that an American and a Christ follower would say, you're my friend, I love you, and I'm committed to you. How do you win them? You win them by praying for them. You win them by being a presence in their life. You win them by giving them great value and worth. And you can do that without agreeing with them. And just so you know, I have met with heads of state here in America. This is not a give me liberty or give me death kind of thing. I'm not ready to go to jail for this. So I have learned from them what I can and cannot do. And they've told me, you keep going. You keep going. And so I go. And I enter into their story. But you know what? You don't have to go there. They're here. And they're not all terrorists. They're not. ISIS members are coming to faith in Christ. They are coming to Christ. You see, we would rather go bomb them and spend $10 million to kill one. Go spend $10,000 and win one. And I don't spend near that much. Let me say this. It's a political season. People are angst about a lot of things, maybe more so now than we've ever had before. But let me say this. That is not the solution. That's an opportunity. But we sit around here and we talk about how we are losing our freedoms. That could be true. I'm with 13 pastors in Kazakhstan. They said our phones are tapped right now. Outside, we are being followed. You will not see them. We know them. But our wives support us in this. We are desperate for your fellowship. We need to be with you. It is worth going to jail. But you need to understand this. You are this close to being who we are. You are not prepared. You are not discipling your people to fall in love with Jesus and discover that he truly is enough. He's enough. He's enough. And so we go. And this 80% is growing exponentially. And they say this to us. We would never, never give up in our persecution what you are giving up in your freedom. What? You see, when you keep your witness to yourself, you identify with those who persecute us, not with us who are the persecuted. You see, they've never felt, because the law restricts, that they don't have the freedom to willfully share their love of Jesus Christ. They just know what it will cost them. A dear friend of mine travels the world. He was in Eritrea. He connected with somebody that I put him with. He went to their house. He was informed that three men were on their way, having just been released from prison 3 years because of their faith in Christ. They came to that house. They said, "We are so desperate to be fed." And they look at my friend. "Will you teach us the scripture? Will you read us the scripture? Will you pray for us?" My friend didn't go into that little false humility. "Oh, it's just not worthy." It's like, "Hey, they're hungry. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to give them whatever I got, and it's crumbs." And they said, "If we're caught here today, we immediately go back to prison for 9 years." And for them, it was worth it because they were desperate. Men, let's be men. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is not a corporate thing that you can do. It's not a systematic thing that you can list A, B, C, D. This is how you do it. But you ask the Holy Spirit to change you, to give you opportunity, to open your eyes to the people that are all around you who are desperate to have hope that we say we possess. But when we keep our witness to ourselves, we identify with those who persecute our family. This 20% that we're a part of in the West, we're on the decline. They're healthy bodies. Please know that. But as a whole, the church in the West is on the decline. But we go to conferences to sort of figure out the sexy way to do church. Why don't we get on a plane and go be with them? You know, I love being in the presence of Sam when he sings. It just, like, makes a bad day good. But Sam would have to be very quiet over there. Because this is how many of them sing. And they weep. They weep. Just because they don't have the freedom doesn't mean they cannot have a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. 25 years ago, a young man knocked on my door. It was 12 o'clock at night. It was a Tuesday night. I got out of bed, went over, I said, "Greg, what up?" He looked very disturbed. He said, "I got to talk." "Your parents know where you are?" "Yep, they're fine." "Sit down." He looks at me, he says, and this was the stud muffin at the high school. I mean, stud athlete, good looking, 6'3". He said, "Why do you love us?" I said, "What?" "What?" He goes, "Why do you love us?" I go, "Well, why do you think?" "Well, we've been talking. You know what we're like. You know what we're doing. We're not doing good stuff. But you're the one that loves us. Anyway." I said, "What do you think it is?" "Well, we've been talking about that too. We think it's all about this Jesus. I just want to know. Can I have that?" You see, I'm talking about over there, but I'm bringing it back to here. What are we doing to reach him here? Not just Muslims, not just Buddhists, but the guy that lives next door to us, our kid's friend. What are we doing to engage them? What are we doing to engage the person who absolutely hates us? Are we pressing into the gospel to live out the cross, even though we might want to give them a right cross? Are we going to press into the cross? Are we going to be Jesus to them in their world? It's not that hard. I go to places where I get shot at. And I have never felt more alive in my life. I don't want to die. I feel like I have the grace to live right now. And I want to live. But I also want to obey. A year ago, I was in Gaza. They just had the holy heck blown out of them. Everything was dismantled and disarray, and people were broken. And the church was reeling. We went to see our friend. He's the most powerful man there. He's actually a doctor. He's an intellectual. And we went to the place where we have been many, many times. And every time we've gone there, he takes us to his front door and shows us how the olive tree that he planted for his son who was killed there is growing. He takes us to the sacred second floor where the bomb fragments are still laying on the floor and the blood is stained all over the floor where his other son was killed. He stands us before a photograph of his son-in-law who was shot through the head. I may not agree with him, but it's a sobering thing to stand with a man who's lost his children this way. And we know every time we've gone to his home that this could be the result. And so he's not there, but he's going to meet us there. And so we sit across the little lane up against the mosque. And the call to prayer begins. It's mystical, it's eerie, and sometimes it sounds evil. And two soldiers are there with their AK-47s. And they hand us drink. And we sit, and we know he won't be there very quickly. And men are piling in, men and boys, into the mosque, no women. And it closes off and they begin to leave. Only a couple leave and one man walks out. And he begins to engage us in conversation. He's a doctor. We had some common friends. He pulls up a stool and we talk for just a few minutes. And it was wonderful, and all of a sudden he just bolted out of his chair. It's like somebody stuck a rod down his back. And he came erect, and his eyes in front of me went like cataracts. I'd never seen anything like it. It was like the personification of evil. And he got in my face and he said this. He said, "Say these words, renounce your faith, be a Muslim." Now, those are the words that get your head cut off. And as he was filled with this evil, I was filled with this peace. And people would think that you're crazy to say, if I could experience that every day, I'm all in. Not necessarily the confrontation, but the peace of Christ. And I looked at him and I said, "No. That's never going to happen." And I leaned into his ear and I said, "Ever." And as I said that, the two soldiers turned and stepped like this. I've got two AK-47s pointed at me. I'm thinking, guys, I've never been married. So my mom is the first woman that comes to my mind. Mama's not going to have a good day. This could be a bad day. And in that moment, God delivered me through a terrorist. Because the man we were to meet with pulled up in his armed brigade. Got out of his car, out of respect, not ideological differences, because he thinks the same way. They pivoted to him, and they dropped their guns. I stepped towards this doctor, and I looked at him, and I said, "What you just did to me, I would never do to you. But I would do this. I would show you respect and honor. And I would love you." And I hugged him. He fell limp in my arms. He shook his head. His eyes went clear. It was like this exorcism. And he came to his senses. He grabbed me and he would not stop kissing me. I mean, it was literally over the top for that part of the world. Did he fall down and say yes to Jesus? I'm not mighty to save. But I think he encountered something he never dreamed he would encounter that morning. If we don't win them, they'll rule us. If we don't press into those who are enemies here, whether it's in our family, our next door neighbor, in our business, wherever it might be, then we identify with those who are persecuting our family. And just let me say this in closing. Some of you may think that we are in persecution here. We're not. Let me define this. A friend of mine was in the Netherlands. He was at a refugee camp. They were from Sudan, Eritrea, Somalia. He went through a Henry Blackaby book with them. In the fourth week, he was really building a relationship with them, really building a thing of trust, and Blackaby decided, this is on persecution. So my friend's going through it. He uses an illustration of a man from Texas who was a CFO. He was asked to cook the books. He wouldn't. He lost his job. And so what did he lose with it? Their annual Christmas vacation to Disney World. Their timeshare in Hawaii. The country club membership, and the kids couldn't go to the prestigious Christian school. And one man from Sudan was weeping. And my friend thought he was really connecting with this guy. And he said, "Tell me, Tommy, is this what persecution looks like in the West? And much like I would have done until I held them, touched them, and was with them, would have thought." Tommy said, "Yeah. It's tough." He said, "No, Tommy, this is what it's like." He stood and he dropped his pants. He said, "They castrated me in front of my wife as they raped her twice and put a bullet through her head because I would not renounce the name of Jesus." Another man stood up and ripped his shirt off, and from here to here, he looked like an alligator. He said, "They tied my hands together. They hung me from a ceiling fan. And as I whipped around the room, they threw battery acid on me. Another man stood and he said, they put bullets through my two children's head and said they'd be back tomorrow to kill all of us. My wife was pregnant, holding our baby. We were able to get out of the country and reunited here. She gave birth to a child, a little girl. Her name is Hallelujah. What? We never want to forget God's goodness to us. You had two kids killed. God is good to us. There's something beautiful about Jesus. Is he enough, man? Is he enough? Are you going to trust Jesus that he will allow you to love the people who are with you every day? And I know for some of us it's getting way outside of our comfort zone. But the Hemzokis and the Ahmeds and the Greggs are there. If we would just step outside of our own comfort zone. Bless you, Pete.
Guys, you just heard the message about what Jesus is all about. So it's what we should be all about, amen? If we live our whole lives and never make a breakthrough to agape love, if all we can do is be a fair-weather friend in phileo, which always needs reciprocation, if all we can be is romantic with women, but we have to have reciprocation, if all we can be is family, which never... not always loves each other. If we don't make a breakthrough to agape love, if we're not surrendered to the point where the Holy Spirit can help us do what Steve just described to us, if we can't love those who don't love us, we're just Noah's audience. It's just fell on deaf ears. We got the exhortation, we got the warning, we got the illustrations. Now we need to go out and love people. We have to be selfless, we have to be empty, we have to, this reason Jesus would constantly say, if you don't deny yourself and take up your cross every day, you cannot be my disciple. And so that's the question you have and I have. Kind of, you want to live your whole life and never get this? You want to hold grudges your whole life? Or do you want to be what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, love is very patient and kind. You heard examples of that. Never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. We could go on. You know the scripture. Let's get out there and give them heaven. Let's get out there and love your wife. Don't wait on her to love you back. Just love her. Love your children. Love your neighbors. And as Steve said, we've got all kinds of international people living in our. We need to reach out to them. We're never going to beat them with bullets and guns and ballots. We're going to beat them with love. Amen? Amen? Stand up and grab a brother and let's close. Father, we just thank you for this message that we heard today. We thank you that God, I don't know why we get to be men who have this opportunity, this privilege, this power to be these kind of people. To love the unlovely, to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek, to bless those who persecute us. Father, as Steve said, we can't do it, and there's nothing in us that can do that apart from you. And you said that yourself. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Father, we want Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life. We want his word to be the final authority in our life. We want to link together with guys just like this that are chasing after Jesus Christ. Father, we want to be men of prayer. And then, Father, we want to live it out and give it away. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Get out there and give them heaven, guys.
A Ministry to Men is an online ministry of Influencers West. If you want to hear an audio version of this or any of our past sermons, you can find our weekly podcast on iTunes or Google Play. Simply search A Ministry to Men. To keep up with our latest M2M events, news, or updates, you can find us on Twitter, Facebook, or go to our website, aministrytomen.org. Remember, that's aministry2men.org. Like this message? We now have a whole slew of 2 to 4 minute video shorts over on our YouTube channel that you can share and pass around with friends. Link is in the description. Thank you for watching, and to make sure you're notified when a new end-to-end video is up, why not hit that follow button? God bless you, and we'll see you in the next video.